We invite you to take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Peter. As we continue on in our study of this letter written by the Apostle Peter to a group of Christians. 1 Peter, we're going to be looking at chapter 2. Main focus of our attention today will be on verses 13 through 17, but I'm going to read from verse 13 down through verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13 down through verse 25. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Let's pray together. Our Father, as we prayed at the beginning of our service, we need to see Jesus. We need to be reminded of his grace, of the gospel of your sweet grace and mercy. And so we pray you would teach us by the power of your Holy Spirit that you would move in us and cause us to not only understand more deeply your gracious gospel, but how we are to live in response to it. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't think that I have ever heard John Cougar Mellencamp referred to as a great theologian. Hopefully you know who John Mellencamp, as he is now referred to, is. Big pop and rock musician in particularly the 1980s and early 1990s. And if you were listening to music, that kind of music, back in the 1980s, you will remember that in 1983, one of his big hits, a top 10 hit, was a song called Authority. He was on to something by God's grace. And as I read these lyrics to you, I want you to have this picture in your mind. It's the picture of the video that was put out of this song. And it has John Mellencamp standing in a boxing ring, dressed as a boxer with boxing gloves, ready to take on any foe. And outside the ring, lining around, are all kinds of various people of authority. Here's what he said. They like to get you in a compromising position. They like to get you there and smile in your face. They think they're so cute when they got you in that condition. Well, I think it's a total disgrace. I fight authority. Authority always wins. I fight authority. Authority always wins. I've been doing it since I was a young kid. I come out grinning. I fight authority. Authority always wins. So I call up my preacher. I say, give me strength for round 5. He said, you don't need no strength. You need to grow up, son. I said, growing up leads to growing old and then to dying, and dying to me don't sound like all that much fun. I fight authority. Authority always wins. I've been doing it since I was a young kid. I come out grinning. I fight authority. Authority always wins. There's some profound insight to the human heart in that song. When is it that our hearts start to fight authority? If the DuPonts and the Van Wycks were here this morning, they might tell us that they've already seen it in their newborn, sweet, precious children. Even when we don't understand what we're doing, even as infants, we will fight against the authority that God has put into our lives. And it doesn't stop when we become toddlers. I mean, after all, we do call it the terrible twos and threes. And it doesn't subside much when we become teenagers, does it? What about when we go to college? Sometimes that's where we fight against authority with the greatest strength. How about as midlife comes around? No, that's when we start to feel authority coming down on us in ways that we don't like, maybe more than any other time in our life, even in our old age. Until we go to the grave, we fight authority. And after all, it's not us that started it. How long has fighting authority been around? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? Adam and Eve fought authority, the authority of God. And in the pages of Scripture, from the very first verses until the end, we read over and over and over again about people in this world fighting against authority, whether it's the authority of the Creator of the universe or those that He has put in power in this world. And we read that that will not finish until authority wins, as we read about in Revelation, when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is the authority. It makes sense then, doesn't it, that Peter, as he is speaking to these Christians, as people who are living in a world, in a country, in a world, in a place that is hostile to their faith, it makes sense as he is speaking to people who are wrestling with trying to figure out what does it mean to be a Christian in a place that not only is not encouraging, not only is not helping me to be a Christian, but is actually antithetical to my Christianity. How am I supposed to relate to authority? And remind yourself of where we are in Peter's letter. He began the letter talking to these people that we know are Christians. They have been removed from their homes, from their place of living, and they are now living in exile. And they are living in this place that, as I said, is hostile to the Christian faith, in this pagan society, a tiny minority of people. And they are wrestling, trying to figure out, how do we live here? Peter begins his letter by giving them the foundation of their identity in Christ, who they are in Christ as God's treasured, precious possessions because of the resurrection of Jesus. And he begins in chapter 2, in verses 11 and following, beginning to show them how are they to then apply that great identity of being in Christ into their lives in this world. And he begins, verse 13, to talk about authority. Verses 13 through 17, he talks about how to deal with authority in terms of the governing officials over us. He goes on to talk about how we deal with authorities in our work relationships. And he goes on after that to talk about how we deal with authority in our families. And we're going to get to all of those in the coming weeks. But today, in verses 13 through 17, he talks about how do we deal with the authorities in governing relationships over us. I want us to see several things here from these just few verses. First of all, the command that Peter gives. Secondly, the reason that Peter gives them and us that command. Third, the extent of that command, the scope of that command. And lastly, the motivation that we have for keeping it. So first of all, what is the command that Peter gives? It's in verses 13 and 14. It's very clear. He says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good." What is the command? It is to be subject to the authorities. Some of your translations might have "submit yourself to the authorities." It's the Greek word hupotasso. And literally it could be translated very fine, "be subject" or "submit yourself." It also means, it has this connotation of being under the firm control of, obeying. Literally, the term that he uses there is a military expression, and it has the sense of arranging under the formation of a commander. That's what he's speaking to them there as how they are to be submitting and subjecting themselves to the authorities over them. And I want you to notice that he uses the same word both in the English and in the Greek in verse 18 when he starts to speak about work relationships. He uses it in chapter 3, verse 1 when he's speaking about family relationships. And he uses it in chapter 5, verse 5 to talk about church relationships. Submit yourself. Be subject to every human institution, whether it's the emperor or whether it's his local governors. That's the command. In order for us to understand the full scope of what he is talking about, we need to pull that apart a little bit. And first of all, we need to understand the reason for why the command should be kept. Now, if you're reading along in verses 13 and 14 and you see the command that's given, "be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution," you'll come to verse 15 and it looks like there's a good reason there in verse 15 for why we should keep this command. He says in verse 15, "For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." And there's a reason that we have for following this command that he gives us. It is that we would, by doing this, live a life in submission to our authorities. Live as he said last week that we looked at, to live a beautiful life, a life of good deeds, a life of good works. And by doing that, he says, you will silence the ignorance of foolish people. And he said in verse 12 that by living that way, by living in a God-honoring way, by submitting to authorities in a God-honoring way, you will not only silence the ignorance of foolish people, but on the day when Christ returns again, people will glorify God because of your good deeds, because of your beautiful life. That's a reason. It's a legitimate, it's a valid reason to submit and to obey the authorities over us. But I want you to see that I think there's an even deeper reason that Peter gives us. And it's in verse 16. "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants for God." The deeper reason why we would submit to authorities over us is because we are servants of God. Literally, Peter uses the word there, doulos. We are slaves to God. We are servants. We are bond servants to God. Now, if you're following along and you looked at verse 16 carefully, you might be scratching your head. Peter starts the verse by saying what? We're free. And he ends the verse by saying we're slaves. Christians are free. Christians are slaves. Which is it, Peter? Martin Luther in 1520 wrote a little book to help explain this. It's called On the Freedom of the Christian. And this is what Luther says. "A Christian is a perfectly free lord of all, subject to none. A Christian is a perfectly dutiful servant of all, subject to everyone. These two theses seem to contradict each other, but both are Paul's own statements, as he says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all." It seems paradoxical. It doesn't seem like it makes sense. And Peter is saying both things in one verse, in verse 16, that Christians are free and that Christians are slaves. So which is it? It is both. What Peter is saying by saying that Christians are free is that they are free because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. They have been freed from God's wrath and judgment. They have been freed from the penalty of sin. They have been freed from death and separation from God for all eternity. They have been freed from having to earn God's love and acceptance because of what Christ has done. But they've been freed up to be slaves, to be servants to God. It's what Romans 6 was telling us earlier in our service, isn't it? It is that every single person on the planet is a slave, a servant to something. You're either a slave to sin and unrighteousness, or you are a slave to God and to righteousness. You are either a slave and servant to that which you were created and designed to be a servant, which is to your heavenly Father, or you are a slave to any number of things that you could seek after and run after and love more than you love God. Peter is saying that with Paul's explanation in Romans 6, Peter is reminding these people that when they are freed up by Christ's great work on the cross, they are freed up to be slaves to God. We can never get away from being a slave or a servant to something. It reminds us of the great illustration that you probably have heard of, the fish in the fishbowl. There's a fish in a fishbowl on a desk, and the fish is swimming around in the fishbowl and enjoying life in the fishbowl. But at some point, the fish looks outside the fishbowl and sees this incredible world. And all of a sudden, the fish realizes it's not free. And it wants to be free. It wants to experience this great expanse of existence outside of the fishbowl. And so the fish jumps outside of the fishbowl, lands on the table. What happens to the fish? It dies. Why? Is the fish free? No, it's dead because it has gone outside of that which it was created to be and to do. God has created us. He has designed all people to be servants of Him. And we are free when we are living, serving Him, and doing what we were created to do. This is the ultimate reason that Peter is giving for why we should obey and submit and be subject to authorities over us. It's because we're God's servants. We are freed up to be a servant of God. And God, we are told, has created authority. And He has put us underneath those authorities that He has instituted. Paul says that in Romans chapter 13, where he says, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." Paul and Peter are telling us that God has created us to be free in Him, to be servants to God. And we are servants to God, honoring to God, as we submit to the authorities that He has put over us. That's the reason why Peter says in verse 13, "Be subject for the Lord's sake." Now, as we start to think about that a little bit, as our minds start to think about what that means, as our hearts start to think about what that means, it gets a little uncomfortable. Because what do we do if the authorities that are over us are not God-honoring? How do we submit and obey in that way? Well, what's the scope of this command? What's the extent of this command? How far does God go with this command? Well, we can see first from the passage in verses 13 and 17, Peter tells us how broad this command is, how broad the extent of this command is, because he says in verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to the human institutions that you like. No, that's not what he says. He says, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. And in verse 17, as he finishes this little section about authority over us in a governing kind of way, in verse 17, he mentions several different contexts. He mentions a social context. He mentions an ecclesial or church context. He mentions a spiritual context. And he mentions a political context. It's as if he's saying, in the whole realm and spectrum of authorities, submit, be subject to, and obey them. Well, how deep does this command go? If that's the scope, if the scope is to every human institution, how deep does it go? How significantly are we to submit to authorities? And I'm just going to be honest with you here. I don't like what Peter says. Or rather, I don't like what he doesn't say. Because if you look in this passage, you will see very few, if any, qualifiers. He doesn't qualify. He doesn't limit what he says. And in fact, if we look at just the handful of passages that we have in the New Testament about God's people having to relate to the authorities over them, there aren't very many passages at all, but even the ones we have, there are very few qualifiers to the command to be in submission to the authorities. And after all, the one qualifier that we do get in this passage from Peter is in verse 18, as he's speaking about work and those kinds of authorities. Look at what he says. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. That's the only qualifier that he gives in this passage. That even in an unjust situation, we are called sometimes to have to suffer. You remember who the emperor was that Peter was writing in the context of? It was Nero. Remember what you know about Nero? He was a bad man. He was an evil man. The level of depravity and evil in this man puts to shame most of what we've experienced in our lifetime. This man was known for executing people at will. In fact, he killed his own mother, his stepbrother, and probably even killed one of his wives who was with child. He was known as taking Christians, professing believers in Christ, and putting them on a post and dipping them in oil and lighting them on fire to light his garden at night. This man encouraged and sanctioned the killing of infants and young children. He was a known adulterer, frequently going to the brothels. And his government was known as being tyrannical and extravagant. There were a number of occasions when Nero, because the Senate was not going along with what he wanted, he would just do away with their powers so that he could act at will however he liked. He even went about on a number of occasions devaluing the Roman currency so that he could go forward with as many building projects as he wanted. He consistently overspent his revenue and he plunged Italy into ruin. This is the emperor. This is the man in the context of these believers in Christ wrestling. How do we live in the midst of this? And Peter says, be subject. Submit to the authorities, even to the emperor as supreme. Well, does that mean that there's no limit? That there's no qualification? Is that what this means? No, that is not what this means, and it's not what the Scriptures teach us. In fact, it's not even what Peter teaches us from other places. Maybe later today or this week you could look at Acts chapters 4 and 5, and there we read about God's people, the apostles, Peter himself, being called in front of the religious and the ruling authorities of the day. They were called in because the religious and the ruling authorities were getting nervous and upset because these apostles were teaching about the authority of something other than themselves, namely Jesus. They were preaching about grace, and they were preaching about the gospel of good news, and the authorities were getting nervous, and so they called in Peter and the apostles, and they forbid them to talk and to preach and to teach about Jesus and his gospel. Peter and the apostles left, went out, and preached and taught about the gospel of grace of Jesus Christ, and that he is Lord of all. They were called back in. The authorities and the governing and religious authorities called them back in. They said, "We forbid you," at the threat of their own lives. And Peter said this: "We must obey God rather than men." There is our qualifier. There is our limit. As we see it also in other places in Scripture with Daniel, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were called on by the ruling authority to submit to him, to worship him, to give their allegiance to him, to bow their knee to him, and they would not do it because they recognized it was a direct violation of their calling as God's people. They were willing to go into the furnace and die for that. There is our limit. There is our qualifier. When authorities call us to directly disobey God's clear word and law, we are called as God's people to resist. But since Peter's command is so strong and his qualifiers are so rare, how do we know when that line gets crossed? I do not have the silver bullet for you today. Other than what we know is true from the Scriptures, that we are not to go against the greater authority, which is God's Word and the truth of who God is. And so when we get into those situations where we are being called to disobey and we're trying to wrestle with whether we are called to submit or whether we are called to resist, it is an opportunity for us to go to the Lord in prayer, to be prayerful people, to ask God to help us, to give us understanding, and to give us courage to stand up when we need to stand up. So we need to be people of prayer in those instances, and we also need to be people who can go to other Christians who are more mature than us, who have been in this Christian journey longer than we have, and go to them and seek their counsel and their wisdom and their guidance. This is the command. This is the reasons for the command. This is the scope of the command. But as we're wrestling with this, and as we remember the great theological words of John Mellencamp, our hearts are prone to fight. We need to have motivation. We need to have motivation to go out and to actually live in a God-honoring way, not accommodating to what is untrue and not rebelling in a way that is not God-honoring and unhealthy. We need motivation. And so what is the motivation we can see from this passage? Well, the first one is probably in chapter 2, verse 15. Peter says, "This is the will of God." There's your motivation. It is the will of God for us to live in submission to the authorities in a God-honoring way. And that should be enough for us, shouldn't it? God says, "It's my will that you serve me as my servant and honor me and honor the authorities that I have put over you. It is my will. Now go out and do it." It should be enough for us. But we know that so often It's not enough. It's not enough motivation for us to go out and to serve the Lord faithfully. So there is some more motivation here in verse 21, where Peter goes on after he speaks about the authorities of masters and relating to them as workers. He goes on in verse 21 and he says, "For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps." Here's another level of motivation for us as God's people, that we would go out and we would live in the example that Jesus has given to us. And what is that example? Jesus lived an example of perfect submission. He never once went against something that he should not have gone against, or failed to do something that he was called to do. He perfectly submitted in every way in this world. And that's what Peter goes on to say. He committed no sin in verse 22. Neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Even in the midst of injustice against Jesus, the greatest injustice in the world, he submitted himself. As the prophet Isaiah says, as a sheep going to its shearers, he was silent. But I will tell you, brothers and sisters in Christ, if that is the totality of your motivation, that you just want to go out and live like Jesus, you will be crushed. Because the weight of that motivation is something that you can never bear yourself. He came and lived a perfect life of submission. And if you think that that is how you will please God and how you will earn God's love and acceptance, by trying to live that kind of level of perfection in this way, you will be destroyed and crushed under the weight of it. So is there more motivation for us here? And there is. It's the motivation that Peter gives at the end of this passage. Verse 24. Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Here is the greatest source of motivation for brothers and sisters in Christ as we would seek to go out and to live this way. It is to see Jesus not only as an example to us, but as a substitute for us. Jesus came and lived a life of perfect love and obedience to the Father, the life that we are supposed to live but never do. And he went and gave his life, dying the death that we deserve to die. And he did it in order to make us rebels, people who constantly and consistently fail at obeying even this command in God's word. He did it to make us his children. Only when we are overwhelmed and undone with the love and the work of Jesus Christ for us, the life that he has earned for us, the full and complete acceptance and love of God that he has achieved for us, the freedom that he has won for us, only when we are overwhelmed with that grace and that gospel will we be motivated to go out and be God's servant, submitting to the authorities that he has put over us. The more that we see God's amazing and abundant grace, the more that we will be moved to go out and to live a God-honoring life for him, with gospel wisdom and discernment, not accommodating to that which is unholy and unrighteous, that goes against God's truth, and not rebelling in ways that are dishonoring to the Lord. The more that we will be able to live out the imperatives that Peter gives us here in these verses. Not because we're getting anything from God as a result, because of what God has already given to us in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, as we reflect on your word here, it is hard. How can we do this? How can we go out and live this way? We may look around and our own worldly authorities may be better by comparison with somebody like Nero, but it is still hard. Hard when we are put into situations where we are called to not only do things or act in such ways that are uncomfortable for us or that we don't like, but even at times, Father, that contradict your word. We need wisdom. We need strength. We need motivation. So as we come to this table, even as we've already heard from your word, Father, once again, show us the gospel of your grace and mercy. Show us how much you love us in Christ, and may that be our supreme motivation as you would teach us and give us the wisdom we need. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen.